Good morning. I'm Pastor Wade, and delighted to have you worshiping with us this morning, particularly if you are visiting. It would be a great privilege to meet you following the service. We delight to have you with us this morning. We are coming back in a few weeks to our study in Mark, and we'll finish the fall semester in Mark, beginning with Mark 13. But over the next few weeks, we're going to look at a couple of different things. And this morning, I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, page 948 if you are using the Pew Bible. Romans chapter 12. And over the next 2 weeks, I want to speak about community. We are created in community. We are created for community. The gospel remakes us and reshapes us as Jesus' people together. Some of you will remember or have seen this depiction that is on the overheads here of who we are as a church to exalt and enjoy Jesus and how we are extending and enfolding the gospel of Christ. And what I want you to see there is our four core values, that we are a people who desire conversion in the celebration of a community that is a caring family. So we want to see the gospel at work in our lives and in the lives of the world around us. And so we are by necessity a people of Christ who love one another as we love the Savior. We are created in community. And so in Romans 12, let me read one verse and then we'll take the first 13 verses throughout the sermon. But if you'll look at verse 13 with me, we will pray and then we will consider what it means to be created in community. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, how we delight that we can come, that we can receive, that we can rejoice in the gospel and in gospel community. Father, in the gospel we rejoice in Jesus. Jesus, our King, our Savior, dead, risen, ruling, reigning on high. We ask, Father, that you would help us to be a community after our Savior. Create us in community, in the love of Christ, that we may love you and one another more fully. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 13. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. You know, the church is a necessity. Now, there are many who would struggle with that as a concept in our day. Church attendance is not as popular as it once used to be, it seems. Now, we are told that over the decades, church attendance has relatively stayed the same. If the pollsters are correct, about 43% of America is in church this morning. So 4 out of every 10 people sit in a pew or sit in a worship service somewhere. But if you study the results closely, it's very interesting to see that particularly among mainline, particularly among larger denominations that are Protestant and even in Catholicism, those who are attending churches, those churches are showing decrease. One that many of us grew up in leads the league in decrease at 2.6% in the last year. It's lost more than 50,000 members in a single year. Other churches, big churches such as the Southern Baptist, even they have recorded less members this year than in the year before. And yet, when you talk to people, people have a great interest still in discussing spiritual things. And many have a great interest in discussing Jesus. I have people tell me frequently, I like Jesus, I just don't like the church. Now, they may say it in different words, and I'm always having to push back against that. To love Jesus is by necessity to love Jesus' people. Because we are created for God, and God creates us in community. It is the goal of the gospel that we would be transformed in a new identity in Christ, but that we would live in a new community for Christ. And so the church is important. And the church will endure. Now, many are interested, and yet it is obvious that many are disappointed with the church. Have you ever been disappointed with the church? You ever been hurt, offended, slighted, felt like you were abused by members of the church? You know, the reason that is true is because we're all broken. You know, we are called to judge the church by Christ. But it's so easy to judge the church by one another, isn't it? We are called to live for Christ in redeeming community. But we can be hard to live with, can't we? We are a people who've got a lot of rough edges. Do you have any rough edges? You ever feel those elbows? You know, it's difficult. Often it's difficult to live well in community because community is always shaping and molding. In one sense, we're a big collection of rocks in one of those tumblers. You ever seen a rock tumbler and how rocks get polished? They grind on each other. They shape each other. And there's a real sense in which the gospel, that is the good news of Jesus for us, Jesus at the cross taking our sin, Jesus in the resurrection affirming our justification, our standing with God, puts us in community so that we will rub shoulders. We will learn to love and to change and to transform and to renew and to grow in the grace of Jesus. We are created in community, and I want to encourage you this morning not to give up on the church, because your Savior never will. He died for the church. Now, there is going to be a day when there is no presence of sin, when Jesus returns, and you all will be as beautiful as Jesus intends you to be. When He will remove every stain, every wrinkle, every struggle, sin, and problem from your life. But today we are sinner saints. And there are times that I get on your nerves. And there are times that you get on my nerves. And there are times that we wrestle with relationship, but that is a part of God's good and divine plan that we would grow in grace together. Our basic proposition this morning is this: because we belong to the Savior, we belong to one another. You know, we're a people who likes ownership. And at the root of it, I think that's why so many people struggle with the idea of church. Because it is this persons in community that is the heart of the gospel. But we wrestle with that because we don't own it. Jesus owns it. But because Jesus owns us, we are called, as Tim Chester has put it, we are called to be persons in community, shaping and building and growing together in the like and love of Christ. And that's where a passage like Romans 12 is helpful to us. Romans 12 gives us a sense of our identity together. Now, the first 12 chapters of the book of Romans is the indicative. It is who we are. And the last four chapters of Romans is the how then shall we live? How are we to live? It's the imperative of the gospel. So who are we? We're Jesus' people. How are we to live? As if we belong to the Savior, with and alongside and even for the growth of the gospel in the community of faith. And so I want us to see three things this morning from our text as we kind of work our way through it. As the church is persons in community, I want us to understand something of our belonging, how God shapes us in community. by embracing our purpose, our potential, and our priority. And notice there in Romans 12, 1 through 2, very, very common passage. We've preached it here a couple of times about the necessity of worship. But I want you to see how worshiping community shapes us. I want you to see how the plurality of spirituality, aids in our growth and in our worship. So notice first this morning, notice that we are called to embrace our purpose. Verse 1 there. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Here is where we are called to embrace our purpose. We have a share in the worship of God. We have a share in that worship together, which means we have a share in each other's growth in gospel love and gospel worship. Now, many of you will know the name William Wilberforce. In the early 1800s, William Wilberforce was instrumental in abolishing slavery in the British Isles. He spent a lifetime, as it were, in Parliament, abolishing slavery. He wanted to do that in a peaceful way. He wanted to do that in a gospel way. And he wanted to do that from conviction. You see, William Wilberforce was a man who was converted. He was a man who had loved the gospel, and he felt like an end of loving the gospel was loving humanity. And since slavery in the British Isles was man-stealing, he wanted to see it abolished, but there was great struggle in that. But he was a man of conviction. He was a man who had been converted after reading a book by a man named Philip Doddridge. I'm sure probably almost no one in the room has heard of Philip Doddridge. But Philip Doddridge was a noted pastor, hymn writer, and author in Wilberforce's day. And he wrote a book that was entitled The Rise and Progress of Religion in the Soul. Now, that was a short title for a book in Wilberforce's day, by the way. But as Wilberforce read this story of God's saving grace, he was transformed. And you know what? From that day on, Philip Doddridge had a share in the work of William Wilberforce, because they were bound together in the body of Christ. And what I want you to see is that the beauty of worship is this. The beauty of worship is that it draws us near to God together. The beauty of worship is that it draws us near to God together. And we get to share as a worshiping community, as persons in community, in the work of the gospel before the Father. We have a share in Christ, and we have a share in one another. Now, we don't tend to think that way. We tend to think of worship as my worship. But notice, Paul here thinks of worship as our worship. It's with a purpose. It's to put God first. But there's a sense of togetherness in there. Notice back in the text there. Notice who it's written to. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. To the worshiping community. To men and women, to boys and girls who trust in you. Brothers, I appeal to you. I appeal to you to lift up praise. You know, we've all got an appetite for worship. The problem with that appetite for worship is that it often goes astray. We're either being transformed in gospel worship or we're being conformed in worldliness. And we need one another, even in the worship of God, because there are many who sit in pews who are seeking to earn their place or to prove their worth before God and others. You see, the gospel shapes us. Jesus is our worth. And you need a community that's constantly telling you of the redeeming love of Christ, that is displaying to you the redeeming love of Christ. We are essential to the purpose of God. Now only Jesus saves. But here's the marvel of Jesus' saving grace. He uses instruments like us. We are instruments in the Redeemer's hands, as one is coined. We are called to be together as a worshiping community. You know, persons in community have purpose. The glory of God and the building up of the body of Christ. If we stand alone, we tend to be very self-centered in our solutions of how to fix the world. But if we walk there together, there are others who can expose the blind spots of our life. Community is essential in the church. We are created in community. It's in community that God works by His truth to help the false-mindedness of our worldliness to be confronted with the true-mindedness of the gospel. I love it that there are people in this community of faith, in this church, who will help me see the blind spots of my existence, the selfishness of my soul, the dark recesses of my heart that need to be exposed to the gospel in gospel community. Are you thankful for that? Are you even allowing that? Will you allow others to come and say, we are called to worship God together. Let's go before the throne of grace together. Let's consider God and let's consider one another and let's grow together. I mean, isn't that really what you want in a church? Don't you want a solution that's bigger than you are? Well, that's Jesus. He is the solution to all our needs. The gospel is the solution to every struggle in your life at this moment. And Jesus is willing to draw you together in a worshiping community this side and breaking it down into threes and fours and fives so that you can look at Him and magnify Him together. The purpose of community, yes, first and foremost, it is the gospel. It is to magnify God. But it is to be renewed and created and recreated into the image of the Son together. God is at work among us, and He is at work in us. So that it's much easier to confront worldliness and the abuses of worship together than it is on our own. Why? Because our aim, as the text tells us, is to be living sacrifices. God wants you, and He wants you collectively together. And so our false-mindedness is put off for the transformation of true-mindedness in the worshiping community of the saints. First, this morning, I want you to see that we are called together with purpose as persons in community for the worship of God. But I want you to see, secondly, that we need to embrace our potential as a worshiping community. We are called to be one in the worship of God, one as the community of God. Persons in community necessitates that the care of God is shown through us, to us, to each other. And that is the heart that Paul is driving at here as he speaks about the unity and the variety of the body of Christ here in Romans 12, 3 through 8. Notice there in your text on page 948 in the Pew Bible, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you," notice the plurality, to everyone, he's speaking to a corporate body here, "among you, you do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think." The only reason that Paul is willing to address us as individually is to tell us what we need to put away so that we can be stronger in the corporate mentality of our worshiping community. He is telling us not to be self-centered. Don't think too highly of yourselves, every one of you. Why is it that we must not think solely of ourselves, but that we must be sober in our judgments? Because we are to live each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Verse 4, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one in Christ, and individual members one of another. So we're one in Christ and we belong to each other. Verse 5. Verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us then, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes, in generosity, the one who leads, with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. How does the church live? By becoming one, by everybody using their gifts for the glory of Christ and for the building up of the body of Christ. You know, disease is when the body works against the body. That there's something in the body, generally, that's working against the body. But when the body works together, there is this symmetry, and God has orchestrated that we're just not to be a cacophony of voices who are disingenuous and who live around each other, but we are to be ordered, orchestrated in a concert of His praise with one another. Each of you have gifts. None of you have them all, but everyone has some that are to be used. We are to stand united in the use of our gifts in a worshiping community. And that's how God puts His community together. If you don't show up, if you don't give, if you don't serve with your gifts, then the whole body loses. If you don't use what God has given you for the grace and goodness to be extended from the church to the world, then everyone loses. If you take your toys and you go home and say, I don't need you anymore, you lose because you've lost the community of faith, but the whole community loses because we've lost you and your gifts. Jesus' point here is that we aren't to live like amputees. He has put us together in such a way that we are to move and have our being in His grace and be useful under that grace. I know many of you saw this week that there was a funeral in town, a well-publicized funeral for Lieutenant Colonel Tisdale, who died in service of his country. And I understand from Facebook and from the news that the Westboro Baptist Church, those members of this church who come and like to yell slurs at funerals to try to make a political point about gays and military and are very bitter in the way that they approach things, that they had threatened to come and to picket, I guess. I don't know what you call what they do, to come and make a nuisance at this funeral. And so Aggies do what Aggies did. They gathered together and made what people called the maroon wall so that those on the inside could mourn and hear of God's grace. Those on the outside stood together in support. You know, that's merely just a small reflection of what the church is to be. It's not a maroon wall. Sorry, the kingdom is bigger than Texas A&M. I know that will surprise some of you. But we are to stand together in the kingdom of God, shoulder to shoulder, as the beloved of Christ, in support of the beloved of Christ, to grow in His graces. You know, not every gift is polished and powerful and upfront looking as some others, but every gift is needed. And here's the point that Paul is making for you. We all lose if you don't invest in the body of Christ. Whatever your gifts may be, I mean, he speaks here powerful gifts. Those who prophesy, those who would speak forth the word of God, they are to do so. Those who are exhorters, they should exhort. Those who show mercy should show mercy. In each of these gifts, he's saying what God has apportioned is to be used for the good of the body of Christ. You know, every good little Presbyterian boy and girl knows that we are called to what is the chief end of man? Now, some of our boys and girls know it as what is the primary purpose of man? The primary purpose of man is to what? To glorify and enjoy Him forever. And how we do that best? We do that by looking up, and we do that by looking around. We glorify God Himself in His character and power and His grace. And we glorify God by loving one another and going forth in commission, in gospel commission and community together. Friends, you can build up the church or you can blow up the church. You can build it up by serving with the giftings God has given you, or you can blow it up by assuming that your way is always right and that your gift is most important, that you need to take the lead. It's not personal agenda, it's Jesus' agenda that must lead our church. Now, sometimes we've got to have a good argument about that. I'm not telling you all just to sit still in your chair. But I'm saying that we need to love Jesus and love one another well and go forth into the community of the world with the love of Christ. Don't be a loss to the church. Share what God has given for the glory of Christ, for the growth of the church. So we must embrace our purpose, that we are a worshiping community. We must embrace our potential, that we're better together than we are individually. And lastly, I want you to see here, and we're going to come back to this part of the passage again next week when we talk about how we're created not only in community, but created for community. I want you to see, because we are people in community, persons in community who share, that we need to embrace our priority. Embrace our priority. That we are a community of righteousness and hospitality for the love of Christ. That we are a people growing in the grace of Jesus. That should be manifest in our lives corporately. Notice that here in verse 9. As the text speaks of the marks of true Christianity, the outworking of the indicative, the outworking of our identity in Christ is a list of imperatives here. As a matter of fact, in verses 9 through 21, there are 12 imperatives in how we are to go forth together. Verse 9, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayers. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality. Notice our holiness. Our transformed life is for God in the presence of one another. And so we give ourselves to what looks like the body of Christ. The beautiful transformation of holiness in the body of Christ. The glorious gift of grace manifest in relationships redeemed, in righteousness restored, in renewal of community. You know, I had a friend one time who told me that he had gone to a ball game with a pastor and some of his elders, and he was a very known guy. We'll call him Phil this morning. And they had watched a baseball game, and after the baseball game, there were several guys together, and the associate pastor, this Pastor Phil, his associate pastor, decided it was time to go to the car, and so he led out with several of the leaders in the church, and they were making their way down the steps towards the exit when Pastor Phil called out and said, "Don't follow Aaron! You're called to follow Moses!" My friend said he was amazed. The associate pastor, who knew that he had just been named Aaron, and all those leaders walked right back up to Pastor Phil. And they stood until Pastor Phil was ready to leave. You know, sometimes we fashion the church that way. There is one guy who styles himself with a thundering voice of, of a Moses who you are to follow, and you do what he says when he says it and how he says it. But that's not the church of Jesus. The church of Jesus is a serving, dying, laying down its life body of people because we have a Savior who has served and died and risen for us. When we look to the Mount of our transfiguration, we look to the Mount of Jesus. We look to the greater Moses, as it was, the one who gave himself so that we could be transformed people. You know, at the end of the day, this is not my church. It's not your church. This table is not my table. It's not your table. We are the people of Jesus. This is Jesus' church. And He won't share the leadership. And so we follow Him. And as we follow Him, our lives begin to change. Our love becomes genuine. Our distaste for evil becomes evident. We hold fast to the good. We love one another with strong affection. We outdo one another in showing honor. We are not slothful, but we are zealous. We are fervent of spirit. We serve the Lord. We rejoice in hope. We are patient in tribulation. We become constant in prayer. We contribute to the well-being of one another. And we are hospitable for the grace of God. Now notice here, the gospel that is shaping us in worshiping community transforms us. We live in relational holiness to the honor of God. We are inevitably called, invariably called to love and other-centeredness. We are created for the glory of Christ in the community of Christ. And what I want you to see is that oftentimes where we struggle is how we view the church. We view the church as one of the things we're juggling in life. As a matter of fact, I've got a picture for you. I want you to think of the church as many people in our day, I think of it. They think of it as, if you see the church there at the very top of the picture, they think of it as one of the many things they're juggling. And you feel like you never have time for the church. And I can't tell you how many times I've been told by people in the church, I just don't have time for church anymore. I mean, I know of people who have sidestepped the church because they need a day of rest. They need a day away. And I'll tell you that systemically because of a view that they have of church, that the church is just one thing among many. And so it just becomes a stressor in our life. Like our boss is a stressor, or our calendar is a stressor, or the next project is a stressor, or coffee with a friend becomes a stressor. You know, it's just one of those things we juggle. But you know, that's an implicitly wrong view of the church. If we are going to grow in grace, we must grow in grace together. And so we need to see the church in a different way. We need to see the church as the hub, and the rest of life as the spoke of the wheels. Austin, why don't you change the picture for me there? What I want you to see is that God is creating a new community where all the things we do out of relationship. We help. You know, you get to become individuals and you've got this, that, and the other to do. And so attendance to church just seems like one more stressor. But when you're a person in community, at the essence of who you are. And then we help one another with the stressors of life. Church, I don't want you to leave here because I know you could. You could leave here saying, Wade just wants me to do more. I want to change your whole heart and your mind. I want you to think of yourself in whole new ways. I want you to think of yourself as Jesus' people in community at all times so that everything you do is informed by being the church. Not just by being at church, but by being the church. This morning we're the church gathered. This afternoon you will be the church scattered. But the church is implicitly who we are. If we have gospel, we must have community. And so I would simply say to you this morning this. You can't divorce the church and stay faithful to God. It's a mutual endeavor. You need Jesus, and we need one another. You need Jesus, and we need one another. We need each other in the mutual growth of grace. I want you to understand that as you battle sin, when you try to do that, when you try to battle sin and struggle, when you try to do that in isolation, you are much more likely to fail. You know, Satan loves to pick off the detached, those who are detached from the body of Christ. We all are broken and in need of grace. And we march there together, praying for, loving, growing, moving together in the gospel of Christ. We need a mutual growth in grace. There is a collaborative nature to holiness. Walk with others. Walk with others here in the love of Christ. But we also need a mutual affection and regard for one another. I need you and you need me. We need one another. You need to make that one of your core values. A part of being the church is a part of living together in life, being a part of one another, so that it's a mutual endeavor. Everything in your world tells you to handle it on your own, tells you you can do it on your own. And Jesus says, you need me, and you need one another, and He's going to see us home. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, You are a great God. And we understand, help us to understand this morning that we don't save each other, but You save us. But help us just as much to see the gift of one another and the growth of the grace that You have given. Father, make us people of community. Help us to care. Help us to show concern. Help us to walk alongside one another and give a hug when there's a need for a hug, and to give a rebuke when there's a need for rebuke, but to give comfort to those who need comfort. Grow us in the grace of Jesus. Help us to prize what You prize, gospel and community, in the finished work of Jesus. We ask it in His name. Amen.